listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Of thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. Reading today from Jeremiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. Reading here the word of the Lord, even as Jeremiah said, even if he hadn't said it, this is God's inspired word. God's word spoken to the people at that time, but included in Scripture for us in our time. And even as Paul wrote concerning this same people, that they were examples for us upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Listen, Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, Let mine eyes run down with tears, night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Hast thou smitten us? And is there no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us, for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. In much of the book of Jeremiah, it is God speaking and telling Jeremiah what will come to pass. Here we see Jeremiah returning to the Lord, and then the Lord giving him answer. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them. God's word. And then, let mine eyes run down with tears, night and day, and let them not cease. We live in a day, as some have called it, a dry-eyed religion. And not only in the areas of religion, or what should be called spiritual life, deadness. Every part of society, there's a hardness, a lack of weeping, and death, and sickness, and other areas where there should be weeping. And time permitting, we will see what God's word teaches us concerning it. Let's pray that he will teach us. Our Father, we give thanks for this word. We give thanks for all of thy word. We also give thanks that this is not the only message, and that there is, as Jeremiah could refer to, the throne of thy glory. And we know that in one way it is a throne of judgment, but we know also it is a throne of grace, a place to find help in time of need, and through Christ. And we may believe that even at this particular time in history, that there were those who saw thee, describing thee, even as Jeremiah wrote, the branch. And as Isaiah wrote, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speaking of the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And then we think of thy suffering, Lord Jesus described so vividly, and thy victory by Isaiah the prophet. And all of these people could know that, both in thy message as it was given throughout the history, as it was given in type by the sacrifices, by all of the types, the living types of the animals, the other types in the tabernacle. And we pray, Father, that we might see that there were those who then did believe. And now, Father, that we have a far fuller revelation of the coming of Christ, but also that we must continue to know that those that do not have Christ have thy wrath abiding on them. Even any one of us who do not have Christ, as thou dost give him, and give him by faith according to thy holy and blessed word, we give thanks for it and beg of thee, Father, that thou wilt open our hearts to have an understanding of it. Amen. We pray now that God will lead us in these words here. Lead us at this time, many years later, many hundreds of years later, 2,600 years after this took place, actually on the earth, a message from God, a message from heaven, and also a message from Christ, who is described later as Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, time of Jeremiah, today, in our time and Paul's time, and forever, throughout eternity. We cannot comprehend it, but we know it is true. God has said it, whether we understand it or not. It's true, and it is to be believed. That is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is written is to be believed. And then we should seek to understand it and pray that God will give us understanding and even do as Christ said, lead us into all truth. And this here portion is part of the truth. And I would like today to thank especially, though there is a sermon in all of this chapter that we read last week, the last part of this 14th chapter of Jeremiah that we read this week. Sometimes as I was reading it, I thought, we could just read it again, and read it again, and read it again. And that we could read it a dozen times, and still not know all of its message. Think of the question and asked in the last verse, verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? I was reading a story of a man that was acquainted with a heathen man, had an idol, made an idol, and he was worshiping that idol. And then he wanted rain. He prayed to the idol, and there was no rain. And he got angry at the idol, and he threw it away, or gave it away. He gave it to the man that told the story. And he says, I'll make another idol. How foolish. How ignorant. He's going to make an idol that can make rain. The man couldn't make rain. The idol couldn't make rain. No one can make rain but God. I know people have tried dropping ice on clouds, but what would it do? Sometimes it would bring a little shower here or there, but it would rob their neighbors. The rain that God had put there could possibly be released on a different place than what we would call natural. God would allow it. But the question remains. And as we saw last week, the speaking of the famine and how we read from Amos, God sent the rain on one city and not on another. But today I would like to think of particularly those words in verse 17. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. A blow of God's wrath. As we can read in other portions of Scripture, that even though Josiah had before this caused some return, especially of his own life and some of the people, to the Lord, there may have been true converts. There were also those who were described in the earlier part of this prophecy of Jeremiah that turned but faintly, emptily, temporarily, not with a whole heart. But even there, God said he could not pardon the sin of this people because of the sin of Manasseh, who had called innocent blood to flow in the land. There were many other reasons. We saw last week, verse 27 of chapter 13, I have seen the adulteries and thy gnawings, the lewdness of thy whoredom and thy abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean when it shall be once more? And there were other sins. There were idols under every green tree. But there was especially that sin that God did not go into the detail of exactly who and what blood flowed, but it was described as innocent blood that was made to flow. Innocent blood has flowed today in this country. Yes, innocent blood. Thousands have been killed today. Innocent babies, innocent children killed, planned their death by their mothers, fathers, sometimes grandparents, when they don't want their daughters to have a child. Yes, it's happening. How long God will allow it and say, I cannot pardon the United States of America, other countries that are guilty of this, from the innocent blood? We do not know. We do not know. We're not told exactly as God said it so plainly and caused it to be written down for this people. But we don't know what's happening. We could say, number one, at least, or somewhere in the area, of 1 million babies a year. A great number every day. A great number every hour. Awful. Mothers, doctors, nurses. It's taking place. Whether we could say it's sin number one, I do not know. Another sin is the hatred in the home instead of the love. The hatred, the pride that ends in divorce, what we call broken homes. Where's the weeping? Oh, I'm sure there are some who weep in sorrow. There are some who may weep in a godly sorrow. But I'm afraid that many weep, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, of their weeping, which was good, their fervent mourning over their sin. Over Paul having written to them about their sin, and the second letter he wrote to them, he wrote of their fervent mourning, their tears, their godly sorrow. But he also wrote with it that this godly sorrow worketh repentance, but stated, the sorrow of the world worketh death. I don't know how many of those broken homes that there have been tears shed in self-pity. Poor me. I'm innocent. Look what happened to me. Look what others have done to me. Yes, there are many that probably would believe they are the innocent party and have only the sorrow of the world. The sorrow in pride. Now what? What's going to happen to me? Here I'm left. You do not have to be left. You can go to God and ask Him to teach you. You can go to God and ask, was your marriage started rightly? Started with truth. The Lord Jesus said, if you continue in the truth, you are my disciples, my learners, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You'll be my disciples. You'll be set free. Yes, free in different areas. Free in salvation, probably the second important happening in our life is marriage. Marriage, as we state, for life, till death do us part. And many, as sometimes mockingly said, till now it's till divorce do us part. There should be weeping. Yes, you might say, well, why are you talking about that again? Because there should be weeping. There's hardness of heart in the life of pastors, Christians, church members, family members, and husbands and wives. Children probably are torn between sorrow and bitterness. Some taking their own life in despair. Some fearing, not wanting to enter into marriage themselves because of living in a broken home, a broken relationship, a hatred relationship, a pride relationship, instead of a relationship in love and truth. And it's taking place. It's sin. It's disobedience. It's not God's way. What God said through Christ, that what he had joined together, let not man put asunder. Our country is doing it so easily, quickly, no-fault divorce. Our churches are stating, maybe it's time for you to move on, find another partner. I known where there had not even been divorces as yet. Counselors speaking to men, women, just telling them, you might as well move on. You might as well start dating someone else when the divorce wasn't even in effect. Giving up. Terrible. Counselors. Foolish. Here we read, verse 14, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. They're called Christian counselors. They're not Christian. They're psychologists. Blaming others for your fault, your happenings, instead of blaming ourselves. Yes, we are all to blame. We all have more sins than we can count. There is reason to mourn. There's reason for me to mourn. Many reasons, many sins. Sometimes I think of them, they're overwhelming throughout all of my years. Sins of youth, sins of middle age, sins that sadly continue in old age. They're there. We do not, as we saw in the last weeks, give glory to God as we should. And I might add with it, even as we could. We pray for a revival and then we dismiss it if it doesn't come. Well, God's got to send it. Yes, He does. But what does He have to revive? Sleepyheads. Those that love the world. It's not God's fault. Yes, He has to wake us up. But it's our fault that we went to sleep. He has to come in and give us what we need. Like He said to the Laodicean church, buy of me gold tried in the fire. But we are the ones that locked the door to Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There should be weeping in that church instead of, as Christ described it and described Himself as the faithful witness. He was that here too. The same one. As faithful. Those 600 years or 690 years before He wrote to the church at Laodicea. Here, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people. That could be Jeremiah. That could even be God. The Lord Jesus did that Himself. Listen to what Luke writes shortly before the death of Christ. And when He was come near, this was what was called His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We sometimes call it Palm Sunday. We could call it Weeping Sunday, as well as Singing Sunday. There were some who sang. And when the Pharisees murmured, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When the Pharisees said, rebuke thy disciples, they were saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then what did the Lord Jesus Himself do? When He was come near, while all of this was happening, He had prophesied it by the prophet Zechariah. It was being fulfilled, all in order. And now He beheld the city and wept over it. The Lord Jesus wept. Jeremiah is called oft times the weeping prophet. The second book that is given by his name that follows the book of Jeremiah is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations. The weeping of Jeremiah. The weeping for the situation. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How she has become as a widow. She was great among the nations. She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Oh, if that weeping had only taken place 20 years before that, and in a deeper way, even before that with Josiah. Instead of turning faintly, if they had turned fully, if they had done as the Corinthians, sorrowed with a godly sorrow, agreeing with God. God is dishonored. God is disobeyed. God's doctrine is thrown away. Yes, God's doctrine, God's teaching in every area of our life, in creation. We've thrown it away in this land, including much of the church. The church calling, having Christian schools teaching that this world is over 4 billion years old. Teaching a guess for a fact when the truth is right there in their face. Right there in God's word, over and over and over again. We can't take the Bible literally. We can take guesses literally. We can take theories literally, but not the Bible. Yes, we've turned good into evil and evil into good. And as Jeremiah said, and there's all too many churches included, and especially when it comes to divorce, probably more than any other sin, all of the churches disobedient. Every place. Like one man said, we have a good church. When I asked if they had divorces, oh, everybody does. As if that's common. It is common, a common sin. And as the homosexuals would say, why aren't you concerned about the heterosexual marriages? We haven't been, and we still aren't. And there's much spoken and written, and there should be. And they come back and say, why aren't you concerned about other sins? Why aren't we? And why aren't they concerned about that sin? We've all been concerned about somebody else's sin and not our own. That's pride. That's self-righteousness. That's an abomination in the sight of God. And it's time to weep, 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 weep. Do as God said here by the prophet. And as the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's hope. If we mourn God's way and mourn before God and have a godly sorrow. And as James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And if we do it, there will be joy in heaven over the sinners that are repenting in the church. And in the world.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.